morning. Today's scripture reading will come from the book of Proverbs. I'm going to read from chapter 13, verses 21 through 23, and I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous, good shall be repaid. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but the wealth of a sinner is stored up for the righteous. Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice, there is waste.
Good morning. Good to see everybody today. We're grateful for your presence and especially the presence of our visitors. We want you to know that you're our most honored guest, that we invite you back with us anytime you have opportunity, and that we meet at least three times a week. Tonight we'll meet at 5 o'clock, and at that time we'll have Bible classes for all ages. Wednesday nights we meet at 7. We also have Bible classes for all ages, and I was just handed a note before I got up here. The attendance today is 198. And so that's great, and it isn't our record. I was just looking back there. Our record is 240, but it shows a trend, and the trend has been trending in the right direction in terms of all of the slowdown we had with COVID and everything. It looks like things are trending back in a good direction with our attendance, and we're so grateful for that. And we want you to know also, if you're visiting with us, if you do have any questions about anything that you see or hear in this congregation, let us know about that. Don't leave with your questions unanswered. We'd be happy to discuss any Bible topic with you. And if you have any questions about the lesson, you can bring those to me, and I'll take responsibility for the things that I say in the pulpit. As you can see, we're going to be preaching about Proverbs 13, verse 22. That was a request I had received some time back, and I told the person who requested, I said, it may take me a little while. I always try to honor everybody's requests as much as I can, but sometimes, because I already have lessons in queue, it takes me a little while to get to it. But I'm finally getting around to this one, Proverbs 13, 22. And I had three verses read, starting with verse 21, evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice there is waste. Now you might think those three proverbs are unrelated, but they are actually somewhat related if you look at them real closely. And I like, just for example, just some brief comments here. Verse 21, evil pursues sinners. I find that to be an interesting statement. We usually think of it as sinners pursuing evil. But if you think about it, sometimes you wonder who's pursuing who, because some people get so wrapped up in sin and they're chasing after, and you wonder at some point who's chasing who. And so evil pursues sinners. It goes after them, tries to consume them. But by contrast to the righteous, good shall be repaid. Skipping over verse 22, we'll come back to it. Verse 23, much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice there is waste. Once again, think about that fallow ground, that's uncultivated ground. And he's talking about potential. You know, here's a guy that's got some good ground there, and he could produce a lot of good food, a lot of good crops, but he doesn't have the gumption to go out and cultivate it. He doesn't have the gumption to go out and tend his ground. So much food is there. There's a lot of potential there if he'll do it. But for lack of justice, doing the right thing, for lack of justice, there's waste. He lets that fallow ground go to waste. Instead of cultivating it and planting it and harvesting it, he lets it go to waste. And so you see there's a relationship here between the righteous and the wicked. And you see the idea of connecting up sometimes this to money or to profitability. And that brings us to verse 22. It says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. In this lesson this morning, I want to sort of briefly summarize that verse, and then I want to take that as a springboard to talk a little bit about the Christian and money, the stewardship of wealth. Wealth is not an evil thing in and of itself. I think we need to learn that lesson. It is not inherently evil. It can be evil, and it can become evil for us, but it is not inherently evil. In fact, God has granted us a stewardship. Whatever portion of this world's goods you're blessed to have, that's God trusting you with that much. What are you going to do with it? That's the idea. What are you going to do with what God has blessed you with? Are you going to use your wealth to honor God and to serve God? Or are you going to use your wealth and squander it, use it on sinful things? And so I think it's a profitable thing for us to think about this every once in a while, especially those of us who live in these good old United States of America, because for all of our problems, and we have them for sure, but for all of our problems, we are a prosperous society. And because of that, there are some dangers attached to that, and we need to think about that. So let's dig in here and let's talk about the verse, first of all. This proverb like many proverbs, is a general truth. It is not an absolute truth. You've heard me say that before on other proverbs. For example, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. That's not always true. You can train up a child in the way he should go, and he'll still choose to depart from it. That's just not always true. It's a general truth. It's a truism. And the reason it's a truism is because people have free will. And that is the nature of proverbs. They are oftentimes just general truths. Think about this, for example. It says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Well, there might be a good man who doesn't have any children. And therefore, if he has no children, he has no grandchildren. And so he's not going to be leaving an inheritance to his children's children. You see what I'm driving at when I say it is a general truth? It is not an absolute truth, because sometimes people have no children and they have no grandchildren. They have nobody to pass their wealth on. And so clearly that proverb is a general truth and not an absolute truth. A good man may end up at the end of life with no money. That happens sometimes. There have been many a good man to go through this life, maybe have prospered during their life, but at some point at the end, as the end of their life draws near, they end up losing everything. They have no money. Maybe they have an illness that's very expensive to take care of, and it dries up all of their money. Or some tragedy has occurred, and they've lost all of their money. And so you can be a good man and not have any money to leave to your children's children. So once again, that is a general truth, not an absolute truth. It's not always true that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And hopefully I've helped you to see that. Not only that, he says the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. That's not always true either, because sometimes sinners just pass on their goods right down to the next sinful generation. That's the way it goes. And so sinners pass on money down to sinners. And sometimes you wonder, why do the sinners prosper? And David even had those thoughts at one point in his life. Why is it that the sinners do so well? Why do sinners prosper? It happens. That's the way it is in this life. And so the point I'm trying to get you to see is that's not an absolute statement when he says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. That's not always true. It is a general truth. It is not an absolute truth. And the main idea of the parable is stewardship. That's why I titled the sermon, The Stewardship of Wealth. A good man will be a good steward. Why? Because he is a good man. A man that is good will be a good steward. With whatever God has blessed him with, he will take care of that. He will take appropriate care of that, and he will be a good steward. And if possible, notice what I said there, if possible, he will leave an inheritance to his grandchildren. That's not always possible, is it? We know that's not always true. And a sinner, conversely, will very likely be a poor steward, because he's not really concerned about righteousness, and sometimes he'll waste his money on sinful things. He'll squander it, so he may not have anything to leave behind, you see. And so the main point of the parable is just this ideal of good stewardship. And the scripture has a lot to say about that, by the way, about good stewardship, taking care of the material blessings that we have in this life. Now, with that truth being made, I want you to think with me about the proverb. What does it take? What would it take to leave an inheritance to your children's children, to your grandchildren? That's what the proverb is talking about. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, which is just another way of saying his grandchildren. What does it take? And I put about four or five things up there. I want to talk about them for a little while this morning. The first thing, if you want to be someone who leaves an inheritance to your children's children, understand that it's going to take some hard work. Nobody gets anything for free in this life. I know a lot of people seem to think that they do, but you don't get stuff for free in this life. If you want to have anything in this life, you're going to have to work for it. And the Bible is very clear about this. Turn over, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. And I think most of us are familiar with the passage. The Apostle Paul says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. Working. Stop. Do you see those two words right there together? Let him labor. Working. It takes work, work, work. If you need something, you're going to have to work for it. Don't steal it. Don't take it from somebody else, but you go out and you work for it. Let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Notice that too. You can't just do any job you want to. A Christian has no business being a bartender, for instance. A Christian has no business serving in a gambling casino, for instance. You must work that which is good. You must work that which is righteous. And he says the end result, that he may have something to give him who has need. Nothing is free in this life. And if you want to have anything for yourself, and if you want to have anything to pass on to your children or to your grandchildren, you're going to have to work for it. In fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, Paul says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if any man will not work, neither shall he eat." That's some blunt teaching, isn't it? Today, a lot of people need to understand that. They need to wake up to that. No worky, no eaty. No worky, you starving to death. That's what the Bible tells us. And so a work ethic is a Christian thing. That is something that God wants us to have. In fact, from the very beginning, you remember what God told Adam when sin came into the world and God was doling out the punishment to mankind? He said, "In the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread." You want to have something to eat, Adam? You're going to have to sweat for it. You're going to have to work for it. You're going to have to spend some time in it. And so if you want to have something in this life and you want to leave an inheritance to your grandchildren, you're going to have to work. Number two, obviously, in keeping with the title of our lesson, you're going to have to take care of what you get, what you work for, what you've earned. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. I told you earlier, the Bible has a lot to say about stewardship. And Luke 16 is one of those places. In Luke 16, and we could look at the whole parable. I've got a sermon on the whole parable I might preach sometime. But in Luke 16, verses 1 and 2, as he introduces the parable, it says he, and the he in verse 1 is Jesus. He said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and he said, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.'" In this parable, the man who had a steward was God. And the steward is us. We're the ones who God has been entrusted with the wealth of this world. What are you going to do with it? An accusation was brought. He's been wasting his goods. God's blessed you with stuff in this life. He's blessed you with a roof over your head. He's blessed you with food in the refrigerator. He's blessed you with a job. What are you doing with it? Are you putting it to righteous use? Are you being a good steward? Or are you blowing it? Are you wasting it, you see? And so if you want to leave an inheritance to your grandchildren, you're going to have to learn to be a good steward. You're going to have to learn to take care of the things that you've earned and the money that you've made in this life. Don't blow it and don't waste it. And it occurs to me, if you ever sit down and just do a budget of your financial expenses, you might be amazed how much money you just waste. If you just stop and think about it. And we don't think about it. That's the problem. We're so prosperous, you know. And we say, "Well, I'll go buy a Coke over here. I'll buy a hamburger over there." And you think, well, that's just, you know, a dollar for a McDonald's Coke. Just a dollar. And the next thing you know, you bought five of them in a week. That's $5. And then, I just had a candy bar over here and a candy bar over there. And the next thing you know, you've spent another $5 that you didn't use for anything productive. Now, there's nothing wrong with drinking a Coke. Don't misunderstand me. Nothing wrong with having a candy bar. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying we waste money without thinking about it. We need to learn to be good stewards. We need to take care of the things that we have. Another thing, if you want to leave an inheritance to your grandchildren, you're going to have to learn to be selfless. I've known of men over the years that when they went out and worked, that's my money. I earned it. My wife don't get none. My kids don't get none. Now, you laugh, but I knew a man one time. He was so into hunting. He would buy all the hunting gear, and again, there's nothing wrong with hunting, but he'd buy all the hunting gear, the rifles and the shotguns and the bow and arrows, and that's not cheap. That's pretty expensive stuff. He'd buy the buckskin outfits and the buckskin boots and the cowboy hats, but his kids starving to death. Kid didn't have no school clothes. Kids didn't have any food in the refrigerator. My mama, because I know the man because he was my brother-in-law, my mama would step in and make sure that her grandchildren had food. Make sure that her grandchildren had food because their daddy wasn't going to do it. Their daddy wasn't going to take care of it. And so she had to step in. But what I'm saying is you have to learn to be selfless. You have a family. You're not the only one in your family. Your wife needs you. Your husband needs you. Your children need you. Your grandchildren need you. And so you're going to have to think about other people when it comes to your financial resources. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. And look with me at verse 8. And Paul lays down a very important principle. He says, "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." I can't think of many things worse than an unbeliever. But here's one right here. The Bible spells it out for us. And notice there's a distinction here. His own. What that means is, in verse 8, his own family. And then he says, especially those of his household. Those are the people that dwell under his roof. That'd be like his wife and his kids, you see. But his own. Your own family goes beyond your roof, doesn't it? You have nephews and nieces. You have others. and they may need something in this life. You can't just sit there and be selfish. Say, that's mine. You're not getting any. You can't be selfish if somebody needs something. You have to open up, you see, and you have to open up to your children. He says, especially those of his own household. Make sure your children are provided for. Make sure your wife or your husband is provided for. Make sure that they have the things that they need in this life. And if you're going to leave an inheritance, you have to learn to be selfless. After all, you can't be like the guy who says, here's my will. I being of sound mind and body, have decided to spend it all and not leave anything, you see. You see what I'm getting at here? And the guy was thinking only about himself. Only about himself. Now again, circumstances, I said that earlier, circumstances may be such that you won't have anything when this life is over. I understand that. But when you intentionally set out because of selfishness instead of selflessness, selfishness and spending all of yourself, that's not good. That's not being a good steward. One more verse here, Philippians 2 and verse 4. And Paul lays down a general principle that's applicable across the board, even to our family. Look what he says. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let that sink in. You can't be selfish. You have to be selfless. Thinking about the other guy, thinking about someone else, thinking about your children, thinking about your spouse, thinking about other members of your family, thinking about your neighbors perhaps, thinking about your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't be selfish. You have to be selfless. And then another thing that's required is obedience to God's will. Now that might seem like a simple thing, but I want you to think about this. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew 6, Jesus was talking about the necessities of this life, the end of the chapter. Starting about verse 25, and the theme starting with verse 25 on down to the end of the chapter is don't worry. Good advice, isn't it? We worry about everything. And we especially worry about money, and that's what we're preaching about. We're preaching about money. We worry about money. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? We worry about that. Jesus even says that here in verse 25. I say to you, do not worry. Stop, that's a command and not a suggestion. He says, do not worry about your life. What do you mean, Jesus? Well, what you'll eat, or what you'll drink, or your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, I'll tell you what I've learned over the years, the teaching of this passage. And that is, and we're going to get to the verse 33 in a minute, but that is, if you put the Lord first, I guarantee you, the Lord will take care of you. You may not have everything in this world. You may not have the nicest of cars. You may not have the nicest home, but you will eat. And you will have a roof over your head, and you will be taken care of. The Lord will bless those who seek Him. And that brings us to verse 33. Look what he says. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put God number one in your life. That's what we're talking about, obedience. Put God number one in your life, and all these things will be added to you. If you make God first, you won't have to worry about what we're going to eat. You make God first, you're not going to have to worry about what we're going to wear. If you make God first, you're not going to worry about what we're going to drink. And I would suggest to you that the principle can actually be expanded. God is so good. And God can outgive you. I guarantee you He can outgive you. And you will be blessed beyond compare if you truly trust the Lord and set your heart to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You will be blessed beyond imaginable. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be a millionaire. You can be blessed in other ways. You can be blessed spiritually. You can be blessed with good friends. You can be blessed with good brethren. But you're going to be blessed beyond imagination. But that's what it's going to take. If you're going to leave an inheritance, that's what Proverbs 13:22 says. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. If you're going to do that, it's going to take work, stewardship, selflessness, and obedience. Now, I had said earlier that there is a problem with money. Money's not inherently evil. But there are some problems attached to money, and I've got about five or six things right there. I want you to think about those things. The first problem with money is lacking it. Ain't got no money. That's a problem, isn't it? It really is, because believe it or not, you got to have money to live in this life. It takes money to buy food. It takes money to put a roof over your head. It takes money to put clothes on your back. So you got to have it. It's a necessary evil. You got to have money. And lacking it is a problem. And remember Ephesians 4:28. We read it earlier. You can turn to it and look at it again. He says, let him who stole steal no longer. Stop. If you're lacking money, the solution is not steal it from somebody else. That's immoral. You can't do that. That's ungodly. That's not allowed. That's not according to the rules. So he says, let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. If you're lacking it, go to work. Well, I don't make enough at my job. Get a second job. Well, I don't make enough working two jobs, then get a better paying job. You can do these things. You can make this happen. This is within your power. And God wouldn't ask you to do it if it was impossible for you to do. He wouldn't ask you to work for your money if it was impossible for you to do something like that. Getting it, right on the heels of lacking it, is getting it. That can be a problem sometimes. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11. One verse here, and I think it will emphasize and underscore something I've been hitting around all the way through this, and that is doing honest work. Proverbs 11, verse 1, "Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight." And someone says, well, what's that got to do with money? In the old days, they still do it. You go to the store, you go to IGA or Marsh or wherever it is you buy your groceries, and you go in there and you go up to the deli and you say, I want to buy a pound of bologna or a pound of ham or a pound of turkey or whatever. I want to buy a pound. And they measure it out on the scales. Well, in old times, in Bible times, their scales were balances. They balanced scales, you see. And you say, well, I need a pound of bologna. Okay, so you put a pound weight over here and you start piling the bologna on until it balances out, you see. But here comes this businessman. I'm going to get money dishonestly. And that weight says a pound, but I know, and my wife knows, but nobody else knows, that's really 12 ounces. You see what's going on? You're cheating your customers out of 4 ounces. You're charging him for a pound and only giving him 12 ounces. That's what Proverbs 11:1 is all about. And the point is, be honest in business. That's the whole point. You got to be honest in business. You can't be a crook. You can't be trying to beat and cheat people all the time. Getting money is important. You have to have it to live. You have to have it to get by, but you better get it honestly. You better not lie to get it. You better not cheat to get it. You better not steal to get it. You better not do things that are immoral to get it. You got to get it by honest means. And so once again, read that verse. He says, I got to turn my page back. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Be honest about the way that you get your money. And then there's another problem with money. Using it. What am I going to do with it? And this is where I was talking about the idea of stewardship. God is expecting you to do righteous things with the money that you earn in this life. Righteous, godly things. He's not expecting you to go out and blow it on beer. He's not expecting you to go out and blow it on lottery tickets. Those are sinful things. Stay away from that stuff. He's not telling you to go out and waste money. He's telling you to use it in a righteous way. Turn to Luke 16 once again. I had told you earlier, this is a great parable about stewardship. Maybe one of these days I'll do the whole parable. We'll preach a sermon on the whole parable. But in Luke 16, in verse 9, as Jesus is getting to the bottom line about stewardship, Jesus says, use your money in a godly way. Look what He says here in verse 9. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. Now, if you're not familiar with biblical language, that might be a strange phrase. Mammon is simply riches or wealth. We don't usually call it mammon in our culture today. But in the Bible, the word mammon simply meant riches or wealth. And he says, unrighteous mammon. I like the way the NIV translates this because I think it really captures the thought. The NIV says worldly wealth. That's really all he's talking about. And he's saying, make friends for yourselves by worldly wealth or unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, that is, when you get into a trouble, you get into some need, they, who's they, your friends, the friends that you've made, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Now, what kind of friends am I going to make that's going to receive me into an everlasting home? How about God? Need to make friends with God, don't I? How about Christ? That'd be a good one to make friends with. How about the Holy Spirit? That'd be a good one to make friends with. Well, how am I going to use my money to make friends with Christ and with God? By using my money in a righteous way. That's what this is all about. That's what Luke 16 is all about. Using your money in a righteous way. Using worldly wealth in a righteous way, not blowing it on sin. Not blowing it chasing after harlots. Not blowing it chasing after alcohol. Not blowing it chasing after gambling tickets. But using it in a righteous way to provide for yourself, to provide for your family, to provide for the local church, to provide for the needy. There are so many righteous ways that money can be used, and we need to use it. That can be a problem if we misuse our money. Here's another one. Saving it. Saving it. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Bible tells us that we need to be good savers. Did you know that? It surely does. The Bible talks about the ant. This will be a bonus passage. Bonus passage we'll look at here in a minute. But 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14. And Paul uses an illustration to make a point about his relationship to the church. And he says, "Now for the third time I'm ready to come to you, to the church at Corinth. And I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours but you." Paul's saying, I'm not interested in your money, I'm interested in your soul. "I do not seek yours but you." Now look at this illustration. "For the children," the church at Corinth was his children, "the children ought not lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." You see that principle? Now he's talking spiritually here, but you see the principle? The parents ought to lay up, save for the children. That's what that proverb's all about, isn't it? A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And so the parents lay up for the children. The children don't lay up for the parents. The parents lay up for the children so they can pass that on. The idea of saving. Let's go back here, see if I can find that proverb. I told you the bonus passage. Proverbs 6, I think it is. If I can remember it, hopefully I can find it. Yeah, verse 6. Proverbs 6:6. "Go to the ant, you sluggard." He said, go here and look at the ant hill. Watch what the ants do. "Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain or overseer or ruler," they got nobody cracking the whip over them, "but she provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." What's she doing? She's saving. Gathering her food in the harvest. She's saving. That's what the ants do. He said, take a little lesson from the ants. Learn from the critters out there. "How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep?" A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. "And so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." Learn to save. Now, I know economic times are rough right now, aren't they? Sure are. And I know it's hard to save money right now. Gas, what is it, $4.60, $4.59, $4.60 a gallon. Hard to save money. But listen to me very carefully. Everybody can save a little something. If it's a dollar a week, if it's $5 a week, set it back. Set it back. Say, why? Why can't I just go blow this? Set it back. Because you don't know when that rainy day is going to come. You know, we get down into the winter and you get that extra large electric bill and you've been laying back $5 a week for a year and suddenly you get that large electric bill. I got enough to cover that now. You see what I'm saying? And that adds up. $5 a week don't sound like a whole lot. But over the course of a year, what is that, $500? No, $250. That's a lot of money, $5 a week. It adds up over time, and you can cover that extra large heating bill. So learn to save. You know, a lot of financial experts, they'll tell you, and they put it in language, business language, you understand? But when you get your paycheck, listen, pay yourself first. What that's basically saying is save. Save a little. Save a little. That's important because the parents ought to lay up for the children. And if you want to leave an inheritance to your children's children, you need to learn to save a little money. We need to learn to do that, not spend every dime we get. Lay a little back. And then, of course, one of the biggest problems with money is loving it. People get in love with money. It becomes their end. It's not about being righteous. It's not about serving God. It's not about using my wealth. It's just about accumulating more and more and more and more. And that's a problem. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verses 9 and 10, this passage is often misquoted by people. I've heard many people say, I'm sure you have too over the years, money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. Not at all. Look at this verse. He says, those who desire to be rich. Stop. He's talking about, that's my aim in life. It's not my aim to serve the Lord. My aim is just to be rich. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Because they desire to be rich, they pursue sinful aims with their money. And here it comes, verse 10. For money is the root of all evil. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. It says the love of money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Loving money is a problem. Money is a means to an end. Money is not an end in and of itself. And money can be a great servant, but money is a harsh taskmaster. If money becomes your aim and money becomes your goal, then money becomes your master. And it's a harsh taskmaster. You need to learn to understand that money is a means to an end. It's not an end in and of itself. And so loving money is a real problem. We need to be careful that we don't do that. Now, as I round this lesson out, I want us to think about some ironies of money. And a couple of things here. First of all, the idea of rich versus poor. You know, in this society, a lot of people want to make a lot of hay about that. The wealth gap, they'll call it. They'll make a big lot of hay about that. The wealth gap. Listen, Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. They're always going to be poor people. And there's always going to be rich people. Get used to it. That's the world we live in. You're not going to fix that. You're not going to fix that by politics. You're not going to fix that by small band-aids here and small band-aids there. There's always going to be rich versus poor in this life. But sometimes because of that, people get the idea, all poor people are evil. Or, all rich people are evil. And I'm here to tell you that neither one of those is true. Neither one of those is true. It is not true that all poor people are evil, and it is not true that all rich people are evil. Neither one of those is true. First of all, both rich and poor are quite capable of evil. Turn your Bible to Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. The wisdom of Agur, you can see back in verse 1. So this proverb wasn't written by Solomon, this was written by Agur. In verse 7, he says, two things I request of you. He's praying to God. I want two things, Lord. Don't deprive me before I die. Number one, remove falsehood and lies far from me. I don't want to be a liar. Please let me tell the truth, Lord. Number two, give me neither poverty nor riches. Look at that. He says, I don't want to be filthy rich, and I don't want to be dirt poor either. Who does? Who would want to be? He said, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Lord, give me what you think I can handle. Lord, give me what you think I can handle. Why? Why that prayer is such a wise prayer? He says in verse 9, lest I be full and deny you. There's the rich man. A rich man is capable of evil. He can be so full of himself and so full of his wealth and so full of his money that, who's the Lord? I don't need the Lord. I did this. I earned this. I made this. My talents, my wealth, my stuff. That's a problem, you see. So the rich are capable of evil. But look at the other side of the coin. Or, lest I be poor and steal. See, a poor man can be evil too. You see, that's not right. Notice what he says. I be poor and steal, and it'd be all right because I'm poor. Is that what that says? No. And profane the name of my God. Stealing is wrong, no matter whether you're rich or poor. It's wrong, period. End of story. And so, both rich and poor are capable of evil. But also, both rich and poor are capable of good. The rich can be righteous. Sometimes we get it in our head, the Bible condemns wealth, the Bible condemns riches. No, it does not. No, it does not. Think of the rich people. Abraham was one of the richest servants of God. He's a hero of the Bible, a hero of the Old Testament. The Jews looked up to Abraham. He was wealthy. He had flocks and herds, and he had abundant wealth. Then you come to the New Testament, you got Barnabas. Barnabas was a wealthy man. He had so much money in Acts 4, he sold a tract of land and put all the money he got from that land into the treasury to help his needy brethren in the church at Jerusalem. You see, a rich man can be good. A rich man can do good things. It's not automatically he's evil because he's rich. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. And he says, command those who are rich in this present age to be sure and get rid of all those riches. That's not what he says. He says, command those who are rich not to be haughty. Be careful about yourself. Nor trust in uncertain. Don't put your trust in your riches because they're here today and gone tomorrow. But trust in God who richly gives us all things. Look at this. Look at verse 18. Let them do good. Rich people can do good. That's what he's saying here. And they need to do good. Let them do good. That they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Rich people are capable of much righteousness. They certainly are. And poor people can be righteous as well. How about the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Luke 16, once again. We keep going to Luke 16, don't we? There's a lot of good teaching there. But in Luke 16, we'll start the reading at the beginning here in verse 19, the beginning of this parable. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's. This man's dirt poor. I'll take your crumbs. I'll take the stuff you throw away. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sore. That's about all the doctoring he had. He couldn't afford to go to a doctor. So when he got a sore, here come the dogs. Look, that's all the doctoring he had, you see. And so it was that the beggar died, watch this now, and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. You think he was carried to Abraham's bosom just because he was poor? No. He was carried to Abraham's bosom because he was righteous. And the point is, the poor man can be righteous. The rich man can be righteous. The poor man can be evil, and the rich man can be evil. Richness and poorness has got nothing to do with it. It has to do with character. It has to do with who you are, you see. Now, one more thing. Money is a necessary evil. I had touched on that earlier. We have to have it. There are problems associated with money. We made a whole point out of that. But it's a necessary evil because I have to provide for myself, not expect other people to do it. I have to provide for my family. I have to provide for the church. I have to provide for the needy. I have to provide for the government. The Bible says pay your taxes, Romans 13. I have to do all of that. So money is a necessary evil. But money, notice that word evil, a necessary evil. It has potential to be bad. Matthew 6, let's look at this. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Now remember this, we talked about this the other day. This is another ellipsis. It has to be. Because we've already seen that you're supposed to lay up for your children's children. The parents ought to lay up for their children, the Bible says. So he's not saying don't ever save anything. He's saying don't merely lay up for yourselves treasure on earth. But also, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's the most important thing right there. Put your focus on heaven. Lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where neither thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Where's your heart? Is your heart on the riches of this life, or is your heart on the Lord? Wherever your treasure is, there's where your heart will be, you see. And so there is a danger associated. It's a necessary evil, but we can overcome that with good Christian principles. So I think I've given us a lot to think about today. I hope so. I hope this sermon will help you to think about your wealth, or lack thereof, as whatever the case may be with you, and what you're going to do with it, and what you're going to do about it. And thinking about it in righteous terms, in terms of what the Bible teaches. Take out your songbooks, turn to the Song of Invitation, number 269. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we want you to know that God is interested in you becoming a child of His. He wants you to be saved. He wants to wash you clean of all of your sins and give you a fresh start. And you can do that in only one way, and that is the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing in the universe that will cleanse sin. There's nothing else that'll do it. Good works won't do it. Other religions won't do it. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He shed His blood on the cross. And that's the only thing that'll remove your sins. If you're here and you believe He's the Son of God, if you're willing to turn from your sins and confess your faith in Christ, then come and be baptized. Do it now while together we stand and we sing.